Thank you very much, Rabbi Fossum. Nice to be here with you tonight. And this is a wonderful preparation for the new year, for Rosh Hashanah. Great way to start. Doesn't depend on the size of the audience, it's the quality, of course. Eichut is machriya lekamut. It's a lovely shul. I've been on these streets over here, so it's a new Daled Amos in Yerushalayim for me. And I'm very, very delighted to be here. You know, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had invented the law of spiritual thermodynamics. I believe in the world of physics, it was Lord Kelvin who discovered or formulated the laws of physical thermodynamics. About heat transfer, etc., energy. And according to the regular laws of thermodynamics, if you take three lukewarm cups of tea, shall we say, or coffee, and we take the three lukewarm cups, that's each one is 90 degrees, and we put them all in a big cup, so you'd imagine that 3 times 90, you'd get a cup that's really boiling hot, 270 degrees, because you'd get 3 times 90. Doesn't work that way according to the laws of thermodynamics. But that's only physical thermodynamics. The law of spiritual Torah, neshama, thermodynamics says, Rosh Salanter, if you take three lukewarm Jews, they put them together, they put their heads and their hearts together searching for Hashem, so they will indeed, there will be a synergy, and it'll be 270 degrees and far, far, far more. And the sum be far greater than the parts, than the whole be greater than the sum of all the parts. So we get here tonight, and we're sincerely looking for some desirous, some real excitement before Rosh Hashanah. We should know that again, if we come with a sense of working together and spiritual thermodynamics, we are building up to a crescendo and to a very red-hot force of change. Now, the title of tonight's chat is Dynamic Tshuva, Born Again Through Humility and Surrender. Born Again Through Humility and Surrender. What does this mean? Now, obviously, the subject of tshuva is a huge subject, and hundreds, if not thousands, of tomes have been written in Hebrew alone, of course, about tshuva. It's one of the very essence, it's at the very core of Yiddishkeit, of Judaism, is tshuva. Tshuva is really our essence. Because the good Lord who made us knows Zohar ki afar anachnu. And the Rabbi Yaina, the great classic of tshuva and the Chovas HaLevavos, they both posit that God, knowing our very quirky nature, being made of both dust, flesh, blood, desire, lust, and having a spiritual component called the neshama. This is a very, it's a recipe for problems, because we have two very diametrically opposed powers within us. We are animals and angels in one entity together. We are higher than angels, mitzad our neshama. We are higher than angels, we go much higher than angels, and Hashem has much more pleasure from us. As a matter of fact, angels cannot empower God. Angels cannot add anything to the good Lord. He can only add to them. We human angels, can give power to God, to new oz lelokim, give power and energy to God. So God loves our prayers, our mitzvahs, means a lot to him. As that's how God created the world and us, that we can literally empower God. Makes a difference. However, there's always the animal in us, the two-legged animal, that's always trying to get in the way. And that is a big problem. The two-legged animal is very powerful, and his lust and desire and perniciousness and the quirkiness of human nature, of the flesh as such. So therefore say the great scholars of tshuva that tshuva is a must. It's like embedded in the very existential metzias of human the human existence, that there has to be a path for tshuva to when we slip, have a way to return. Has to be. Because we're going to slip. It's going to slip. And therefore here tonight, it's before Rosh Hashanah, and we know that we slipped in the past year. And not only have we slipped, we certainly haven't lived up to our own expectations and our God's expectations. And it's time to return to God, to return to the plan that God has for all Jewish men and women, how to capitalize on our rich resources. We have a very rich resource, our angel, our angelic selves, our souls, which are a sliver of God Himself. God wants very much we should return to Him, give Him strength. And the Jewish people want every Jew to return because it makes a ripple effect in God's Klal Yisrael. So a few people here tonight will be inspired, even in the smallest way, to improve. It will have a ripple effect, a butterfly effect, and the flapping of our wings will literally bring us closer to Hashem, bring the whole Jewish people closer. And the Gemara says clearly that Gedol HaTshuva, Tshuva is great, it mamish, is mezaka the entire world. So this is a very important thing. No matter how the numbers don't count, it's the sincerity that counts. So, being that Tshuva is such a huge subject, an important subject, and it's very much intertwined in Rosh Hashanah, you know, the wait for the Aseret and Tshuva, the Tshuva. We must already prepare for Rosh Hashanah. It's late. It's really late. And of course, what can you accomplish in 50 minutes? It's like this country, this wonderful country, you get your driver's license, you have to take 28 lessons, expensive lessons, and you usually flunk the test once or twice. So to become a driver, you get 28 serious lessons which you're paying. You have an individualized coach to learn how to drive. It's not such a big deal to drive. In America, you don't need, I never took driver's lessons. Baruch Hashem, I'm still here to tell the story. And one or two tickets maybe for a little speeding, but Baruch Hashem. Here, this, they're very careful. We're very makbid here. And 28 Dominion Koyach lessons to become a driver. Did you take your 28 lessons? They love getting the Americans on there, so flunking them a few times. It's a great source of income. So to learn how to drive on the streets of Israel, you gotta take 28 lessons. To learn how to drive ourselves on the streets of life and the streets of God and the cosmos and the universe of God, you know who takes 28 lessons from a private driving lesson teacher? To get the Derech HaYosher? There's no such a dozen, I haven't seen anything in Shulchan Aruch, that you have to take 28 at least convenient Koyach lessons to learn how to navigate all of the highways and byways of this world, which are really very complicated. There are a lot of blind, dead-end alleys, a lot of blind side streets, someone can crash right into you. So, it's presumptuous to say that in a few minutes we're going to give you a pathway to tshuva. But, every little bit counts. So what I'd like to do with tonight, my dear friends, and I thank you for coming, because I gain even more than you from this, and that is I would like to focus on one detail, one good character trait, one midah tova, which I think can be a real key to making a change in our lives. Because again, tshuva, this is very important, tshuva is not to be better. The purpose of tshuva is not to be better. The purpose of tshuva is to change. Better is not enough. That doesn't mean very much. You have to change. And the Chavos Levavos says actually that there's three kinds of tshuva. Only one is acceptable. The first kind is called revulsion. I did a sin. I have done a few. And I'm sick of myself. I'm really disgusted with myself. I blew it. I'm sick. I'm almost sick of myself. I'm disgusted. I feel very low. And I say, I can't do this again. That says the Chavis Vav is not tshuva at all. It's nothing. It's only natural. You did a sin. You satisfied your desires. Did what you wanted. You're sick of yourself. And you'll do it again. What's to stop you? What is, nothing has changed. The second level is called revolution. Revolution means, no, I'm changing. I'm not gonna just roll over the next time the Yetzer comes to me. I'm not just going to say, okay, I'll do it. Because it's geschmack. I'm going to fight. I'm going to rebel against the supremacy and the dictatorship, harodanut shel hasatan. The sun's not going to push me around anymore. I'm going to put up a fight. I will put up a fight. I'm not going to go tzom latevach. Pardon me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shehakol niyeh bidvaro. Says the Chavos Levavos that revolution is also insufficient because you still have not provided yourself with weapons to fight. Very nice. You say, you're not just sick of yourself, you're going to fight next time. With what? Do you have weapons? Do you have strategy? How are you going to fight this? Something smarter and stronger than all of us put together. You need a strategy. You need something, some way. So revolution is not enough either. What you need is resolution. Resolution is I'm going to study ways to change the balance of power, says the Chavos Levavos, between my neshama and my body. Like this, my body I see and I feel. My neshama, they tell me I have one. I don't feel it so powerfully. My body is very powerful. Its desires and sensual desires are very powerful and real. My neshama is so-so, cum si cum sa. So the resolution must be, says the Chavos Levavos, is to see ways where I can intensify my spiritual awareness so that my spirit becomes slowly stronger than my flesh and my body. The angel becomes stronger than the animal. So I would like to focus tonight on one Mida Tova, which I think can help us begin the long journey to tshuva, to returning to God and His wishes and His vow. And that Mida is Anava, humility. Genuine humility. And humility is really a Mida that is not well understood. And people don't understand really what Anava means and what Gaiva means. Because you have to have a person, are you a Baal's Gaiva? No, you don't like a Baal's Gaiva, you a Baal's Gaiva? Me? I don't think I'm great. You think you're great? No. People, if Gaiva means great, we have Mordechai, you think you're great? I know you're great, but what do you think about yourself? No, you don't think you're great. If you did, your wife would disabuse you of that very quickly. Oh, sorry. Yes, we know. The kids, sir, but you don't think you're great, but you're still a Baal Gaiva, by the way. Yeah, and you're also a Baal Gaiva. But don't feel bad, you're in good company with me. I'm right here. I'm the head of the Gaiva Club. I'm the Gaiva, right? At the head of the Gaiva Club. Because what does it mean? Let's discuss a bit what arrogance means and what humility means. So, I have this list to write, though. It's about 27 years ago, a very nice little sefer called The Letter of the Ages, a perush on the Geras Ramban, which I should look at more often, but today I just decided I'm going to pull this off the shelf. See what I wrote 27 years ago. It's about time we peruse this. So here I note that it says in the Sefer Amidos, predicts, when the world witnesses a renaissance of the quality of Anava, humility, mankind can begin to expect the arrival of the Mashiach. The Menorah Samar adds that at that time, the pre-Messianic age, the humble folk will be hailed as the true heroes of humanity, as it's written, we say this all the time, He writes Adonai B'Amoy, Yefoyer Anovim B'Yeshua. He said that Pesuk Zimra, Kepitl Kuf Mem Tes, Pasuk Dalit, 149:4. He writes Adonai B'Amoy, Yefoyer Anovim B'Yeshua, when Hashem shows favor to his nation, he will glorify the humble at the time of the Yeshua of the salvation. So when you see a preponderance of humility in the world, you know Mashiach's on the way. Have you noticed the preponderance of humility in the our politicians, our army officers, our candidates for president in the U.S. of A. Humility is not even, it's not even a tova filu. It's considered mamish, it's a pejorative to be humble. Humble candidate, seriously, leadership, it's all about absolute raw gaiva, arrogance, ripping down other people to your own advantage and benefit. Disgusting. No. The Mashiach might be coming, but that's not the place to look for this mida. Not the place to look. Now, another quotation is here in this very same Sefer, that the Meiri relates the following thing. The Meiri says, there was once a righteous king who had but one major fault. He was angered very easily. To overcome this tendency, he wrote three lines on a sheet of paper and appointed one of his servants to show it to him whenever he started to grow angry and lose control. The first line read, always remember that you are merely a creature and you yourself are not the creator. The second line read, always remember that you are flesh and blood and you will eventually perish. And the final line read, always remember that there will be mercy for you in the future only if you have real mercy on others. Sefer HaMidos, page 239. Very important point. Very important point. And finally, there's a beautiful story here. This is really a very, very beautiful story. And this story, in the Sefer, the Letter for the Ages, is on page 74. There was once a Jewish tailor living near the town of Pszczyca in Poland. And the local parts, the local noblemen who owned the area, he called in the tailor to make for him a garment from the most expensive silk fabric they had just purchased in Paris. Amazingly expensive, exquisite fabric, making the most gorgeous garment you've ever made. And the nobleman warned the tailor to take pains to create a masterpiece. The tailor laughed and protested. He said, sire, why do you say such a thing? Am I not known to be the most expert tailor in the entire province? You have to tell me what to do? Fine. When the tailor presented the finished garment to the pirates, this nobleman was dissatisfied. The squire abused the tailor, claiming he had ruined the precious fabric, threw him out of his house, told all his friends never to use him again. Desperate, the tailor sought out the counsel of Rabbi Rachmiel, the son of the Yid HaKadosh of Pszczyca, Yehudi HaKadosh of Pszczyca. He was the Rebbe. And Rabbi Rachmiel, the sage, advised, listen to this, undo all of the stitches that you put into the garment and sew it back together in exactly the same pattern as before, and then bring the cloak back to the parts. That you should do. Taylor didn't understand what this means. He did it. Brought the reconstituted garment back to the parts for whom he had sewed it originally. To the tailor's great surprise, the squire exclaimed his delight with the finished product, and he sang the tailor's praises to everyone and added a bonus to his original fee. Mystified by this turn of events, the tailor returned to the tzaddik and asked him what happened. Gently, Rabbi Rachmiel explained, originally, when you showed me your handiwork, I could tell that when you first made the cloak, you made it out of arrogance. It was full of gaiva. You were convinced you're the greatest tailor in the world. Gaiva! And arrogance has no chain whatsoever. It's the most repulsive thing. There's no grace. There's no chain, no attraction. And that's why the part rejected your work. Because on the outside it might look pretty, but on the inside, the essence of this garment was repulsive. So therefore, this very rebuff of the nobleman made you humble and brokenhearted. And that's why I told you to undo all the arrogant stitches and re-sew the cloak again in humility. And thus the cloak acquired grace and elegance. And your prestige grew in the eye of the parts. Because now you sewed it with another, and another is very beautiful. Very true. What is the real definition of humility? Listen carefully. I hope you don't come to a shiur with that pen and paper to write things down. What's going to remain if you don't write it down? True humility his 150 phrase, pull back from serving yourself. Anava means I'm here to serve God and to serve mankind, to serve others. I'm not here to serve myself. Everyone asks, how can Moshe be the most humble of all human beings in the world? Didn't he know how great he was? Of course he knew how great he was. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of great. He didn't know how great he was? Of course he knew. But humility means he was pulling back from serving himself. He was serving Hashem. Of course he was great. But everything he had, he used to serve Hashem. He wasn't serving himself. Guide us to serve me and my agenda and my ambitions and my plans. And as long as I'm serving God, Pasha, you can be a tzaddik on the books and the film Kola Tarakula and learn Gan Chas, Baba Yushami and everything. But you're an arrogant lout because you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. And I and your wife can be supporting you to finish Shas, Baba Yushami and putting you through Kola because she wants a trophy husband. And she's supporting, I want a trophy husband, you're a lawyer. She married a lawyer, Dr. Utako finished Shas also. Wow, what a trophy. A Balabasa finishes Shas, and he gives a shiur every day. But it's about her agenda and his agenda. It's not about God's agenda. Again, write this down. True humility. Pull back from serving yourself. Ego is Reshetavis. You know, everything has Reshetavis. Ego is Reshetavis. Ease God out. Take God out of the picture. I'm here to serve me. Ego means I'm the center. Egocentric world. Humility means it's God's planet, let him plan it. God's plan shall prevail. It's the only plan that counts. It's God's planet, let God plan it. You hear that, Mark? Got that. Okay. And my cheering squad here in the back. So, what was the... We're getting close to Rosh Hashanah. Why is Rosh Hashanah the day of judgment? Because that's the day of the original sin. Adam was created, and it went up to Derech right away. Within 3 hours, he was gone. Adam Rishon, Ar Zeda, with Chava. She seduced him, and the Nachash seduced her. They didn't last very long. The Garden of Eden, great place. Great, beautiful place. The whole world was theirs. Everything. Everything. And yet, they went off to Derech, rebelled against God. They were judged and thrown out of Gan Eden. And that's why that day, the first of Tishrei, Erev Shabbos, the sixth day of the week, creation started on the 25th of Elul, next week. And on the sixth day, Aleph Tishrei, Adam and Chava sinned. And creation was earlier, Chafei Elul. And they were thrown out of Gan Eden. And every single year, God says, okay, let's have a state of mankind evaluation. Let's see where man is holding. Have they learned the lesson from the original sin or not? What was the original sin? Adam and Chava were created of the Neshama to serve and to guard Gan Eden according to the wishes of God. To give God nachas. To cultivate it in the instructions of Hashem. To give Hashem kayach and nachas from them. They're God's children. Satan, the Nachash, came along and said, huh, you're going to waste your time serving God? This is what it says in the Pasuk. I'm making this up. You remember it says in the Torah. The Nachash says, God's afraid of you. He's your rival. Don't serve God. Serve yourselves. Right now you don't know from right and left. You do everything what God wants. You eat from Eitz HaDaas. Eat this tree of wisdom. You will have the wisdom to do things your way. You'll make your own choices. You're such a whip, Adam and Chava. You're such nebs that you're going to take instructions from God. You can be God yourselves. Serve yourself and not God. Pasha, it's very simple. Mamalosh, what happened on the first Rosh Hashanah. God said, oh, you're serving yourself? Get out of here. I'm very happy to serve you if you'll serve me. But if you don't serve me, you'll have to take care of yourselves. I'm not helping you. That's what the purpose of life was. So every Rosh Hashanah, so coming Tuesday, Monday night of the week, Tuesday, 2 weeks from now, the old Din the Cheshbon is going to be, we're all going to stand before God. Every single one of us passes before God like sheep being counted by the shepherd. And God asks you, and say, what have you been doing this whole year? Who are you serving? Were you serving me? Were you serving thee? Who were you serving? That's all God asks, very simple, it's not complicated. Very simple question. What will our answer be? Who were we serving the whole year? Were you humble? If you were humble, you pulled back from serving yourself. If you were arrogant, you followed the ways of the Nachash, the sly, slippery, slimy serpent, and you served yourself like he had seduced you to believe. Pashut. It's all very, our religion is really very simple. So we have just now condensed and abridged all those thousands of mussars for him into one pithy question which God asks. He asked the Adam Rishon when Adam slipped and sinned, and he said, Ayeka, where are you, Adam? Where are you holding? What's your agenda? Are you serving me? Or are you serving thee, yourself? Every year Rosh Hashanah, God asks the same question. What are we going to answer? Most people don't really care. It's really sad. Even very religious people, they come to Rosh Hashanah, I'm prepared. You have a lot of stuck in this year, I'm going to talk tomorrow, I'm going to have a Torah, I'm going to do a lot of nice things. And I'm okay. I'm not scared. Trembling Rosh Hashanah. Of course, the Mishnah verb brings down from the Arizal that a person who doesn't tremble even once on Rosh Hashanah doesn't have like a quiver of tears when somehow we're overwhelmed by trepidation and tears. That means that the Neshama is passing before God and being judged. If you don't feel that Rosh Hashanah, means we're very far and very estranged. But this is the question. The question is, have you pulled back from serving yourself? The question we have to ask all year is, who is using who? Who is using who? Am I using God? Or is God using me? When I daven Shmoneh Esrei three times a day, am I saying to God, God, give me my marching orders for the rest of the day. How can I serve you? When I say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, am I asking God, God, I am your agent. I am your representative. Guide me. Give my neshama instructions how I can serve you and glorify your name. That's Kabbalah Salman Shemayim. Or, am I using God or is God using me? If he's using me, that's good. If I'm using him, it's not good. Then davening is only a shopping list. And Shema is just an empty, hollow proclamation. In order to, we have to ask this another question. As I said, what does it mean to ask, is God using me? Before you lift one hand, and before you take one step, and before you say one word, and before you look one way, you have to ask, who am I serving now, me or God? And whatever happens to us, you have to ask two questions. Who created this problem? Who with a capital W? Who? And the second question is, what do you with a capital Y want from me now? But what happens? You don't just happen to get stuck in traffic. You don't happen to get a fender bender. You don't happen to get into a fight with somebody. You don't happen to have to end up in the hospital. Who made this happen? It's clear who made this happen. And what do you, God, want from me now? That is the question that you have to ask all the time, 24/7. That's called humility. Arrogance means, God owes me, I don't know God. Arrogance is a sense of entitlement. Magili, hey, I deserve it. Because not only am I a good person, a very good person, but also I keep the Shulchan Aruch. Actually, I'm also a religious person. Mm-hmm. I like that. So God owes me a lot. Magili. If I don't say it, I really believe it. Arrogance is that we have expectations. Remember that word, expectations. And we have expectations how God, the man, should treat us. Magiyali. And if our expectations are not met, we get very, very angry. We get bent out of shape. Now listen to this very important line. And that is, write this one down. Expectations are resentments under construction. You got that, Rabbi Poston? Expectations are resentments under construction. We have expectations. We don't get what we expect. We get resentment. And now the key word here is code red. You've heard of code blue and code orange. It's code red. Red stands for resentment, which comes from unmet expectations, R-E. And that expectations comes from dependence. We depend on people. I need later on after the shir for every postman. Serious boy, that was great. That was awesome. Now, if I'm going to walk out of here and a postman, I'm going to say that was great. You're not going to give me a big handshake and say, wow, that was awesome. I need you for my ego. So I have dependence on you to validate me. If I don't get it, then my expectations aren't met. And if my expectations aren't met, I have resentment. Because expectations are resentments on the construction. This is not just word games I'm playing with you. This is real. That's code red. That's arrogance. Now, here, in back to my sefer again, I think we have it here on page 39. The Ali Shur, that's Rav Shlomo Volder, wrote that the masters of Musar teach that the angry person suffers from a sense of inferiority. One who craves attention from others has not yet found himself. He is unaware of his own true worth. Lacking self-esteem, he depends on the opinion of others. He depends on the opinions of others. He hungers for their praise. For without their appreciation, he feels worthless. When people fail to applaud him, he becomes helpless and therefore hostile and angry. The angry man cannot be a humble man. His anger demonstrates his resentment that the events of life have failed to conform with his expectations. His pride is wounded and he seeks to compensate his esteem by putting his personal wants and opinions before others. His anger thus leads him to an ultimate display of arrogance. In distancing himself from this anger and resentment, the really serene man or woman subdues arrogance. And in time is led towards true humility. In this, he seeks to strive for what the Bali Musa call hishtabut. Hishtabut means equilibrium. All is equal. Ultimately, it makes no difference to the truly humble person whether he is praised or insulted by others. His self-esteem comes solely from within himself and from Hashem. Period. The humble person finds serenity. But the one who seeks honor and recognition, expects it, cultivates a life of inevitable frustration. A lot to talk about. Now, you know what it means, a person who's totally self-effaced. I have a lot of examples in my sefer here. My favorite example is someone who I was zochah to meet in my own lifetime. We live in our own same planet. Come on, everyone here is over, almost everyone's over 30 years old or so. So, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik, died 30 years ago. I was old, known that. So well, but at least I heard him, and I knew him, and I met him. There's one story, the stories about him are legion, but one story blows me away every time I say it. Once upon a time, there was a fellow, what a Shiloh. He was an Israeli. He went around to the Israeli rabbis asking the Shiloh. He didn't like their answers. What do? You search for another rabbi. You go rabbi shopping. So he called them, besides calling up Moshe Feinstein in America. He got the answer he wants. Great guy. Now, it just happened to be he's calling up Moshe at 10 o'clock in the morning, Israel time, which just happens to be 3 o'clock in the morning, American time. But he doesn't think about those things because he has to have his answer. So he calls up Moshe Feinstein. 10 o'clock in the morning in Israel, very nice hour of the day in Israel, but it's just 3 o'clock in the morning in there. It's a nice time in America, but in Israel it's only, so in America it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Calls up, the Rav Moshe answers the phone, Feinstein, he's sleeping, he answers the phone, because Rav Moshe used to sleep late, usually he slept till 4 o'clock in the morning, went to sleep at 12 and they got up at 4, so he's puffer. So it was 3 o'clock in the morning, Moshe sleeps, he picks up the phone, Feinstein, and he says, Rebbe, I have a big shout to ask you, please, I must ask you, I got to get your answer. Moshe says, yo, Avada, of course, but just give me a minute to wash my hands and to get ready, you know? So Ramesha goes, washes Negavas, or does whatever he has to do, and comes back to the phone about 5 minutes later. And he says, okay, then he brings the Torah, what's your question? And he answers this question, Ramesha gives him an answer. At the end of the conversation, Ramesha says to him, please, give me your name and address. So when I heard the story, I was wondering, why does he want his name and address? I had some thoughts on the matter. I figured he'd send him maybe a letter. A little Musar was in the letter. Anyway, Ramesha asks for his name and address, which the man gives him. A week later, the man gets a letter in Israel for Ramesha Feinstein. Opens up the letter, opens up the envelope, there's a letter inside. And he opens the letter, and inside the letter is a check. And Ramesha writes like this, when you woke me up, when you called me at 3 o'clock in the morning, I hadn't yet washed Nagel Vassar, I hadn't said Birkas HaTorah, I wasn't ready. So I took about 5-6 minutes to get ready. Meanwhile, I held you on the line. It means that caused you a loss of money, because it cost more money on the long distance phone call. We're talking here 45-50 years ago. So I checked it out with the telephone company. They told me that 6 minutes of time from Israel to America costs thus and thus money. So please accept the check I'm sending you as a reimbursement for your time that I wasted and the time I wasted on the phone from you. Thank you very much. Please be mindful of me. Do you hear? Is that humility or is that humility? Is that humility? That's why it's the God of Lador. That's where my shows the God of Lador. And a friend of mine told me this year a story he heard from the Baal Maisa in Lakewood, a Rabbi Simcha Bunim Cohen, that Rabbi Cohen, who's still alive and well in Lakewood, was zocha to spend a lot of time with Moshe the last few years of his life, because people who wanted to know halacha would spend quality time with Rabbi Feinstein, be mishamashim, you know, to see him in action. So Rabbi Moshe would prepare his little speech for Shalosh Shudis and the yeshiva on his way, walking from his home on FDR Drive in the east side, and came to the yeshiva. 1 week he didn't have anything to say. So he said to Rav Simcha Bunim Cohen from the beginning of Shalosh Shudis, maybe you have something to say, I have nothing to say, maybe you'd like to speak. Of course he spoke in Yiddish, Rav Moshe. So Rav Simcha Bunim said, name Rabbi, Chaber from the Shvasta Zog, I have nothing to say. So what's the time? What's going to be? So Rav Simcha Bunim Cohen said, you know, there's a rabbi here, a young rabbi, whose wife just gave birth in Beth Israel Hospital, and came here to daven mincha, and Rabbanu always have a drush in their pocket. Right, Rabbanu, everyone knows Rabbanu always have a drush ready for all occasions. So Rabbi says, fine, ask him. So he went over to the rabbi, said, could you, yeah, maybe you say something to the Oyvon for Shalosh Shudis, the Tartar, and he says, I'd love to, I'm honored. Yeah. The only problem is, he said, I only speak English. I don't speak Yiddish, or he finds he speaks Yiddish. So he went, so Simcha Bin went back to Rav Moshe, said, he only speaks English, no Yiddish. But he says, what's the problem? He says, I only speak Yiddish, but everyone else speaks English. So it's all about in English, because I'm Beitha, be Doidel Feshtet, I don't know how to write my Torah, fine. So he sits next to Rav Moshe during Shalosh Shudis at the head table, this rabbi. And then when he gets up to speak, Rav Moshe promptly picks up his own chair, goes all the way around the table, and sits right in front of this rabbi, so he should face him while he's speaking. Give him full attention, like you're giving me right now, full attention. And during the speech, Rabbi Shah is laughing and smiling and shaking his head, and Mamish doesn't take his eyes off the speaker. After the speech, Rabbi Kohn goes up to Rabbi Shah and says, Rabbi, how come you're shaking your head and smiling and laughing? You don't understand the word of English, you know, maybe a word, but not much. So you don't know what's going on. So Ramesha looks at him like, what? Of course I have to look at him and smile and shake my head and participate. That's Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz, Kavod L'Torah. Someone is speaking in Divrei Torah, I have to give him respect. Anything you're speaking, I have to give respect. If it's not Derech Eretz, there's no Torah. No purpose of Torah is Derech Eretz. He said, tonight I have a whole pile of shilas to answer if the Shabbos is out. How do you think I'm going to have Siyata Dishmaya to answer these shilas? Only by having Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz comes with Torah, not some nice etiquette. It's the essence of Torah, is to be humble and give proper Derech Eretz to a speaker and to anybody and pay attention to them and give them encouragement. You're asking such a question. That's how why he was the God of Ador. Humility, 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 no expectations from others, only of himself, what he could give to others. That's another. However, most of us don't have that level. And therefore, the emphasis is that every sin that we perform, unfortunately, is really an act of revenge and rebellion against God. God, you disappointed me. You didn't give me the wife I really wanted, the husband I wanted, this is what I wanted, the kids I wanted, the pranos I wanted, the house I wanted. Hey, God, you're here to serve me. You disappointed me. I'll disappoint you. We don't realize, we're not willing to admit it, that every single sin, pardon the expression, please pardon the expression, is spitting God in the face and saying, you know what? You don't care so much about me. I expected better. Me, when I was a girl, I expected who knows what. When I was a boy, I expected who knows what out of life. And this is what you gave me? Ha! Ha! Where were you when I needed you, God? Where were you when I needed you? That's the antithesis of humility. The antithesis. So therefore, my friends, I'd like to conclude and tell you the following. That tshuva is a long process. But it starts with humility. It starts with a roadmap. The roadmap is to understand what life is all about. That humility is putting God in charge of our lives and pulling back from serving ourselves. If we start with that one little change, that one mental change, pulling back from serving ourselves, that's called Kabbalah's O Malka Shemayim every day. And the headquarters of Kabbalah O Malka Shemayim for the year is when we hear the shofar blast, coronating God as the King of Rosh Hashanah, we are, again, pardon the expression, we are spitting back at the Satan. You Satan got us into trouble on Rosh Hashanah 777 years ago. And you told us not to serve God, to serve ourselves. Well, we're going to change things this year. I'm pulling back from serving myself, I'm serving Hashem. That's a good beginning. But you can't do tshuva overnight. It's ridiculous. For one little chatty at night, that's hopefully powerful and meaningful as it was, not enough. So therefore, I am pleading with you and recommending to you and telling you, if you want to make this meaningful, you really have to keep a daily diary. And write down every day like this. The question you ask yourself every single day is, what must I change in my life today and why? What must I change in my life today, and why exactly must I make this change? Now, the change can be very well just saying, from now on, I'm going to pull back from serving myself. There's many things you have to change. You have to speak more nicely to your wife and to your husband with more humility. You need to see the big arrogance, not nice, nasty, nasty, nasty. Speak to our children nasty. You have to be more generous, pay more attention to people. When someone talks to me, look them in the eye. Really pay attention. Listen. What's the word in English they say? Listen. God is a good word. Attentively is a better word than that.
Empathy
is also good. I'm looking for a certain word, but there's a listening which is an active listening. That's humility. Listen to somebody. I say to them, I don't know how to help you. I wish I could, but I feel your pain. Wow, that's so hard for people to say. They don't believe they can even say such a thing. Because everyone thinks they have to fix everything for everybody. They don't fix anything. You just say, wow, that must be so painful. I wish I knew if I could help you, but I certainly feel your pain. But if you listen, maybe you feel the pain. If you only listen to half-heartedly, you don't feel anybody's pain. So there's lots of things we can change. I'm sure if you think, you might have a hard time going home tonight. I'm already buying a notebook. Start every single day for the next 300 for the rest of your life. Get a yearly notebook for the coming year, 5777. 5777. You write down every day, what do I have to change today and why? The how is easy. Once you make it why, it's easy, the how. Why? Why I can't go on living like this, putting down in my heart, I put down my wife. Oh, what a mistake. What a mistake I made. What a mistake God made. Putting down your husband. Oh, what a mistake. Someone mixed things up in Shemayim. I don't know what God was thinking. This is what I end up with? That's terrible. Because you think like that, That's exactly the message you give. The unheard message is heard very loudly in your whole body language and your emotional language and everything you say. But if you really say, you know what, it's a gift from Hashem, look at the way I do have it. I have good kids in Baruch Hashem. Maybe they're not perfect, maybe they're not exactly what I expected, maybe this is not the greatest, and that's not the greatest, and the panos is not the... But you know, by and large, your life is, for Baruch Hashem, I accomplished something in my life, and I only did it together with my life's partner. And thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. Together we serve you, we want to serve you, right? Hashem, teach me how to serve you better by serving the loved ones in my life with respect and with love and attention. Reframe everything. What do I have to change today? With lots of things. Just take one thing every day. One thing. Write it down. You can reevaluate before you go to sleep what you did. And then you go back to the next day and again, you'll be different people by next Rosh Hashanah. This Rosh Hashanah, you start right away tomorrow, but it's a little late. But this could fail. 2 weeks of this, before Rosh Hashanah, you'll be already, you're already ahead of 99.9% of mankind. So you're already pretty good. You definitely better know the candidates, and you're more humble than them. But I'm really serious. If you're really serious, my friends, yeah. See, we all live in our comfort zone. You know that 98% of the people in the world only live in their comfort zone. They don't want to change. They say they do, but they're afraid. It's not comfortable to change. It's risky. It's scary. It requires effort. 2% of humanity have the guts to go out of the comfort zone and do new things. Things that are a little risky is going, but you know the rule they say, go out on a limb. That's where all the fruit is. Got that, AB? Go. You have a fruit tree in front of your house. Now what do you have over there? Go out on a limb. That's where all the fruit is. If you don't want to go out on a limb and take a risk, you ain't going no place. And you will go to the Gehenna reserved for the people in the comfort zone. Comfort zone people, it's not good. Special place in Gehenna. Very comfortable, toasty, warm. Very warm, very geschmack, but no air conditioning there. Just not, it's very hot, hard to sit down on the radiator. It's like a cat on a hot tin roof. Very, very hot up there. My dear friends, I wish you all a Shana Tova Masuka. She will be inscribed for a Shana Tova Tikasevu. And that'll be wonderful. We thank you all for coming. And we thank Ray Poston for putting so much effort into organizing this little event. God bless him and the Zeishas Chayil. And as a result of the Brach of Atzlacha, Yibaneh, Yibaneh Mikdash, Yibaneh Klal Yisrael. Thank you. Good year. Bye-bye.